our world. Nobody knows if they're on foot or horseback. Nobody knows what to believe. Our world right now is like one big philosophy class. Some people do terrible at philosophy class. I did great at it. You know why? Because you can BS your way through all of it. Because it's your opinion. As long as you can back your philosophy up, you can, you know, that's why there'd be one problem and somebody would give a solution to it and somebody could go to the opposite side and give a whole other solution. I disagree with that. What I think needs to happen, look at all the great philosophers in the world. They don't all agree. You know, and that's why we tend to say God put 66 counselors right in front of us. We got a book. This is God's opinion on the matter. And this is the one that matters most. The hard part about it is you enter Babylon. Babylon dominates you. It's everybody's kind of got this, their opinion. And we live in a world that it don't even matter what you know or what you think you know. Today it matters how you feel. And that's a bad spot to be in. You know, matter of fact, I like what the Bible says about the heart of the matter. Because the heart's really, really important. But the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, there's one that knows. But if you just want to follow your heart, it'll lead you to bad places. A lot of people do that. They make sure that, like, it feels right. That's what I'm going to do. And the world will sing songs about it and just say, just follow your heart and you'll reach the stars. Just follow your heart. That's all really God expects from you. I don't know who told you that, but that's wrong. That don't line up with the Bible. You know what you do? Follow His word. This is what the book says. Now listen, it's important because it's right here, right? We get it here. It comes in through our gates and right here. The Lord wants it to go down into here. Feelings are great. You know, I do this a lot in counseling. F words. I love F words. There's facts and there's faith and then there's feelings. We want to be a church that's all about the facts. They don't change. It's the truth. It sets people free. It's hardcore. The facts of the Bible. Then we want to place our faith upon the facts. Now, some people have a deep-rooted faith, but our faith is based upon what God's word says. But there's churches out there that all these people are, they're very spiritual. Yeah, but they're not scriptural. They're just spiritual. Just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's right. Do you realize that? Let me give you a great example of it. This blew our hair back last week. I'm teaching the charismatic movement on Sunday nights. And the first time you find signs in the Bible, signs and wonders, special like miracles, you find it with Moses. God wants him to lead the people out. And he's like, how are they going to know I'm from you? God's like, well, here's what you're going to do. Put your hand inside your cloak. Put his hand inside, you pull up. Bam, he had leprosy instantly. He's like, oh my gosh. Now I can't be around anybody, right? Put it back in there. God took it away. God said, this will be a sign to the Jews. This will be a sign to them that you're my guy. Drop your staff. Remember, you're dropping it, turned into a snake. Like, what? God's like, now pick it back up. What? It's like magic. God said, these will be signs. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that signs are for the Jew. So I just want you to know that signs and wonders in the Bible are for the Jew. And a lot of these, we call them like these apostolic sign gifts. And we proved this, man. We went through and looked at apostles, looked at signs, traced that all down. But here's the point I'm trying to make today. My point is, just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's right. Just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's scriptural. So what happens is Moses is doing all this stuff right in front of Pharaoh, and he's saying, hey, let my people go, right? Then they'd, bam, he'd drop a staff, and it'd become a snake, and everybody's like, oh. And the Jews are even like, man, this is a guy from God. Did you see that sign? Pharaoh would call his sorcerers. He would call his magicians. They would mock the miracle. They didn't make it up. It was very supernatural and spiritual. It happened. But it was evil. Same thing. One was initiated by the devil. One was initiated by God. Ain't that crazy? Just because something's spiritual or it gets you in the feels doesn't mean it's right. Watch it. So the facts of the Bible are first and foremost. Let's place our faith upon the facts. That's what we do. We don't want to be a church like we have great faith. Oh, we're very spiritual people. We pray all the time. It's funny, even people's prayers. You know, the Bible gives us certain things that we should pray for. You'll look at a lot of times what people pray for are stuff that you don't have to pray for. But the God tells us what to do, what to pray for, what counts and what doesn't, right? And then, guess what? Sometimes it hits you in the feels. Sometimes you feel it. And a lot of churches, it's all about the feelings. If they feel it, they just think, man, God's in it. Or they'll get goosebumps and say, do you see these? They call them God bumps. Look at these God bumps I got. Hey, I've got God bumps before too. But the same arm has watched a horror film, and there's been a great jump scare in it, and the hairs of my arm stand up. I'm not lying. So what you do is be careful. We don't trust these. We trust these. Trust the Bible. You see what I'm saying? So I like this. I use it in counseling all the time with people. Churches always fall into one of these categories. But I put them this way for a reason. Put these in that order. Put those in that order. Just because you feel something, you get all fired up about something. Well, be careful. You know what you do? Settle yourself right down. A good dose of the facts will get those feelings ironed out. Feelings are important. I used to be a man that was taught, and I thought that feelings was always my flesh. So I would deny my feelings. I just wanted to be very, like, facts, man. Just give me the facts. Very logical, right? All that. And I think that can be good. But then I would deny feelings. And you ever been to churches like that? You get great information, you don't feel a thing. That ain't fun, is it? I'm like, come on, man. I mean, I'd look at even the way Jesus Christ died. He'd start telling stories, and I'm just like, man, he's hitting us in the feels too with the facts. That's all good, you know. Let's just make sure, church, some of us, we get this out of whack a little bit. And all of a sudden, if you're living life based upon your feelings, you're going to be in deep, deep trouble. And now after that commercial break, let's go to the book of Ezekiel. Four things. We're going to talk about a panoramic view, primary events of people, pictures of Jesus, and practical living. And I try my best to give these, and sometimes church ends and people are like, well, okay. You know, I was a little all over the place. That tends to happen sometimes, but I hope that I can communicate this book and you'd leave going, man, I think I know now what that book's about. Because this book, man, it's heavy. All 48 chapters, man, of these prophets, they're saying some hard words. But, you know, something, if I could give you a big panoramic view, I want you to know in this book, you find God's glory talked about. You'll find it some like 27 times in this book. God's glory. That's really what it's all about. We should want God to be glorified. Even if it meant you suffering and God getting glory, would you take the suffering? And I'll tell you something, folks. It's the only way I can sometimes. Because I can't see no end game in it. If you're hurting so bad, and then you'll witness God getting glory out of it, and you're like, I see why this might have happened. There's another phrase you're going to find in this book. It'll be something like this. They shall know that I am the Lord. You'll find a phrase like this, that he is the Lord. And you know how many times this appears in this book? 70. 70 times that he is the Lord. I like that. As I preach and minister, I hope God gets glory. That's the whole goal. And I want everybody to know that, man, this book is true, that he's the Lord. Let's bow our knee now, man, to the Lord. And that's what this prophet, he existed so that Israel could know that he's the Lord. And unfortunately, the time he preached in, it took Babylon dominating them. Why? Babylon lorded over them. Another nation was holding them captive. Another way of thinking was suppressing them. All for the great purpose of God getting to say this: you really need to know that I'm the Lord. You'll cry out to me, you'll find out what hope is, because hope will show up on the scene and deliver you. He's the Lord. That's the whole point behind this book. In 10 words or less, I always try to give that. In 10 words or less, if I was to describe this book, though Israel is in exile, the nation will be restored. That's the message that he gives. They're in captivity, and they will be restored. See, Ezekiel's just like the people. He's being held captive by Babylon too. So he becomes the spokesman for his fellow people, man. It's his people that are also in exile. And he shares, God gives him visions. Unusual things happen in this book. Unusual visions, bizarre things. And I want you to know something. A lot of preachers even today will just say, last night God gave me a vision and a dream I saw, and they'll start to... And I'm here to tell you something. They existed at a time where God did speak directly to people. God did speak in visions and dreams. But folks, I want you to know something. The facts are complete now. We got a Bible. You'll even watch in the New Testament, as the New Testament started, Paul comes along, and as all the books started being put together, you'll find out even like all these signs and wonders. Why? Well, because Jews required a sign. God's word's complete now. The gospel went to the Gentiles in the middle of the book of Acts. It focused on the Gentile, the rest of the world. And things changed. Now God didn't have a need for that stuff anymore. And I know I'm recapping a lot from last Sunday night. But I can prove all this stuff with God's word. I can prove it, man. It's just true. And he would always remind them, Ezekiel would, that sin led to this spot. But also then he would offer them hope of a national restoration, that God would restore this nation again. Hey, take your Bibles and go over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Look at the last verse, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I love that verse. It's one of the most quotable verses in the book of Ezekiel. God is a God of hope, and he says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. But folks, one thing's for real. There is consequences for sin, isn't there? And if you can't see it in your own life, you can surely see it in the world you live in, right? You can surely see it, the point where, you know, where people are at in our culture. Now, if I were to give you as a big picture view, a panoramic view, there's some really unique things in this book. One of the probably most unique stories, the most common thing taught in the book of Ezekiel, is chapter 37. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. There's a bunch of bones, and God starts pulling those things together, eventually breathes life into them. They resurrect and come back to life. It's probably one of the most popular, it is by hands down the most popular story out of the book of Ezekiel. But it's unique. It's very unusual as he prophesies this. He prophesies breath comes to them and they come back to life. And I'm going to preach that a little bit at the end today. So we got, I think, the big picture, right? The panoramic view, the summary of this book. Ezekiel's a prophet amongst all the other exiles, right? He's called by God to warn Israel of impending judgment, but also to proclaim hope for restoration. Okay, basically, heading to primary events and people, let me give you the simple breakdown of this book. It breaks down really into three, like, divisions. There's a lot of events in between here, but the first one would be we get chapter 1 through chapter 24, then the second division is going to be 25 through 32, and then 33 through 48. Now listen, some people, if you read other books, they'll say they believe different things and different breakdowns of books. I want you to know predominantly everywhere I went, this is pretty common. People see this clear as day, these three divisions. This first one is going to be God's judgment. God's judgment against or on Judah. We see in these chapters, God's presence even departs from the temple. God's presence departs from the temple because of their sin and idolatry. The second one is God's judgment against the nations. God's judgment on the nations. Especially Israel's enemies. Because the Bible's clear at the very beginning of this. The very beginning of this in the Bible, that anybody that goes against God's people, God's like, well, then I'm against you. And so that's important, because that's a truth right now in Christianity that's actually, it's really being denied. A lot of people do not believe that. They don't like to look at Israel as God's people. You know, they're like, how can they be God's people? This is funny, because a lot of them will say, well, this is good proof that they're not God's people, because look at them, they're against God. That's why they haven't done so well. They weren't even a nation for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That's how you know. You know how you know God's their daddy? They've been getting spanked for thousands of years. The very thing they say that proves that they're not Israel is exactly what God's... You know, the Bible says, if you don't... Remember last week, the Lamentations of Jeremiah? If you ain't getting a whooping, then you probably don't have a daddy. The Bible actually uses the word bastard. In Hebrews, you're a bastard child. You don't know who your daddy is. That was always me and my brother's name when we grew up in the projects. My mom always said that. I thought, man, my dad never shut her up for doing that. You know, some people, like, the street lights come on, you know, you got to get home. My mom would yell out that project's door, and she'd be like, you little bastards, get home. And me and my brother both, man, we'd be hightailing up there, you know. We knew our names. We knew who we were, right? So here, God's judgment against the nations. And then the last one, you're going to see, like, future restoration. So God departs out of the temple up in here, and now you'll see basically a new temple. God promises spiritual renewal. Now check this out. As far as prophecy goes, you can see when God, judgment on Judah. So when God starts judging his people and he turns towards the rest of the people are Gentiles, right? There's only three groups of people like characterized in the Bible. Jew, Gentile, and the church. If you become saved and part of the church, it wipes these out. Your nationality disappears. That's why we always preach it. You know, the way to really stop any sort of, like, prejudice out there, get people saved. Now, there's churches out there that are saved, and they still hate other people from other nations or other colors. And the Bible in the New Testament totally destroys that. If you just preach the Bible, you know, that's why if you, like, we're praying right now that our church would look like our town. Man, this town, everywhere you go, you'll hear Spanish being spoken. Everywhere you go, I see quite a bit of right now Congolese folks. You know, Burmese still, but a lot of them have faded away and gone out. Our church should have people like that in there, even socially. You know, our church should have, you know, low class, middle class, high class type of social classes. You should have a balance of that. And the majority of it in Warren County, by the stats, would say you're leaning towards lower class socially. Well, then our church should be made up of that. I really believe that. And so since he's putting his whipping on Judah, guess what? He's leaning towards the Gentiles. So there is a time in the Bible, at the end of 2 Chronicles, you'll see when God, Israel's not going to do the right thing. God's bringing these prophets to preach to them. God's attention goes to the Gentiles. So that's why... If around this time, sometimes referred to as the time of the Gentiles, right? And it actually starts at Second Chronicles. And you know when it takes us to? The tribulation period. Clear to the tribulation period. Because then God starts what? Going back to his people. He starts putting the focus on his people again, putting them back on the front burner. Matter of fact, this is where Luke 21:24 will talk about this, the times of the Gentiles. Paul, I like Paul in Romans 11:25. You know, look at Romans 11:25. If you're quick in your Bible, just flip over to Acts and Romans. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So all the people that believe, you know, God's people are not the Jews, and they don't like to swallow all that type of business. And guys, right now, I'm not lying. If you lean towards anything that's sort of like theology-based, what people believe, you listen to big people and big podcasts that deal with, if they're not dealing with marriage or children or parenting, then they lean on the theological side of things. This is a big thing right now where people that are smart and study the Bible, they come up with this doctrine basically, and they believe that Israel's not who that people make it out to be. And they got a lot of reasoning for it. And yet here in Romans 11:25, he says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And it says this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Just blindness in part. But until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. Then God's going to point back to his people. Right now they're partially blinded. Like, what do they do with the verse like this? It clearly says that God's people are Israel. They're partially blind right now. God's working with the Gentiles. But once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he's going back to them. What do? Do you skip these verses like this? It's nutty to me. And yet these guys have degrees. They got more degrees than Fahrenheit. I'd be up here debating them and they would smoke me. And they would just riddle verses and all this logic behind it. And yet if you simply go to God's word and you'll see it, as he establishes doctrine in the book of Romans, you'll find out he talks about salvation and being justified at the beginning of it. And then he leans towards, you know, what is faith? And all of a sudden, right in the middle of it, as he's establishing doctrine for his church, he takes chapters 9, 10, and 11 and says, and now I need to talk about my brethren, the people of Israel. They're blind right now. Or they're the tree, but God's grafting us Gentiles in. It says all kinds of things like that. You know, and then towards the end of it, starting with chapter 12 again, but right in the middle of establishing doctrine for the church, he says, hey, church, don't forget Israel. They're still my people. God's doing something with them. And it's going to come back to them anyways. I say that because here in Romans 11:25, it says, when's he going to go back to people? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. The fullness of the Gentiles. So check this out. You ready for this? This will be some preaching for you and me. God's judgment came on Israel, on Judah. These are mainly them two tribes. And we entered into the time of the Gentiles. So do you realize, it talks about in Luke the times of the Gentiles, but in Romans it says there's a fullness of the Gentiles, meaning this. God is using Gentiles, you and me right now, to make the Jew jealous. So like right now, we had a guy get saved last week. He met Jesus Christ. A Gentile man received Jesus Christ. So it's not about your nationality. Now he's part of the church and the body of Christ. So God has a certain amount of Gentiles that are going to get saved. And did you know when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, you know, the next event we're going to look at in history is this. God's going to pull his church out. It's called the rapture of the church. And so when that basket that God has, I don't know how many's in there. I guarantee the number line somewhere up in the Bible. But when it's very possible that somebody gets saved today, you could be the last Gentile. The fullness of the Gentiles are come in. Everything else is fulfilled. The rapture of the church will take place and God's going to start focusing back on his people. So that would be a little bit of motivation to do God's work, to see people come to Jesus Christ. Because once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, it's over, right? And that's why the second coming, the church will go meet him. Then this will point towards God's judgment on the nations. He'll start prophesying things. And if you look in here for them key words that you learned in D2, you'll find some of those. Then at the very end, future restoration and a new temple. This will all point to the millennial reign of Christ. I can't spell it. I forget how to spell it. I just looked. The millennium. Found in the book of Revelation, the thousand-year reign when Jesus Christ comes down. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, you know, you're also going to find all of a sudden there's another battle. The devil's been locked up. He'll be let loose. A lot of us like to talk about, you know, Armageddon, those type of things. But beautiful pictures here in this book. This is how it lines out. You know, there's themes all through this book. And guys, like every week, we've been hearing this a lot lately, and I hope you don't get tired of it. I trust God that He knew this day and time that we would be in the book of Ezekiel and that we'd be right here. And every week we'd hear the same message. Because sometimes if you hear the same message over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, we'll learn something. And that is that, man, you know, really the key to learning is repetition. Like we're learning something here. And hopefully we're learning this. Judgment's real. Consequences are true. But God's merciful. He's all about restoration. God's point in His judgment always leads to restoration. It's the same way parents, a good parent, discipline, especially corporal punishment. It leads to, you're trying to restore something here, right? You're trying to say, this is the path, we want you to stay on it. And when you get out, you got to feel the sting. If you don't feel the sting, you know what you do? You keep doing what you're going to do. Everybody's like a partier. Everybody likes to have fun. Everybody tends to be like, you start off as a weekend warrior. And then all of a sudden you'll find out that the substance that you tend to go to, it's got you on Tuesday. You're into it on Thursday. And all of a sudden, I remember my brother, you know, when he started and his habits as they kept growing and growing and growing, it eventually consumed him. And he got to the point where he said, you know, Mike, I just didn't have the extra $450 a week that I was spending on dope. It bankrupted my family. It took everything we had. So isn't that funny? Because that started off as fun. It's a party. We loved it, didn't we? Now we don't love it anymore. You know, it's nice having a little heroin. But when heroin got you, it's a different ball game. I remember talking to him. He stole from my grandma. I can talk about my brother. He won't beat me up anymore. He's dead. Seriously. But here's the bottom line. He stole from my grandma. And so I went to talk some business with him. And I said, hey, dude, what's up? And he goes, Mike, you act like, you know, I love my life. I said, well, obviously, man, you're taking advantage of people. And he said, no, you don't understand. I hate myself. I hate myself now. I've got to a point that this is all I think about. Because it's terrible. It's terrible. It's real, man, isn't it? Consequences of sin are real. There's themes all in this book for sure. And we've already heard some of God's judgment on sin. And this is why, man, read the word to your kids. Let them know what's up, man. Show them this stuff because it'll light them up. It'll light them up on fire. Now, you can't just read Ezekiel and all these chapters word for word to them. They got kids' Bibles and stories, but tell these stories and show them. May they fear God to see that, oh, yeah, God ain't playing. That's exactly what God will do. Israel's rebellion led them to destruction, but also He preaches a restoration of life. We've got the end of the story, and we can see God turning back towards His people, right? We've seen enough of the Old Testament where Israel went wild and came back to the Lord. But show them God's presence in the temple. You read in the book of Ezekiel, God's presence. He says, I'm out of here. Can you imagine having a church building with no presence of God? Some of you might have been to a church like that before. You know, I had a lady walk in here 2 weeks ago, and she walked in. After things ended, she walked up to me, and I don't know this lady. You know what she said to me? I know this is a little bit weird, but she said, I feel God in this place. I said, well, you feel Him because He's here. I brought Him in with me. He lives inside of me. It's spiritual. But I've been to churches too where you're sitting there and you're like, what in the world? You know, kneel, lean, stand up, a little bit of Latin. I don't know Latin. My gosh, let's get out of here so we can smoke a cigarette. This is terrible. Right? There's another theme in this book, the watchman. We'll talk about that here in a second, where he talks about Ezekiel. God called him to be a watchman. When the battle's getting ready to take place, there's got to be somebody up on the high tower, and they're looking out. And when they see a sign of the enemy coming, they can warn everybody else. And Ezekiel said, I am the watchman. God called me to be the watchman. So I want to preach at the end of today. We can say, who's the watchman? We are the watchman. It's important for somebody to toot the horn, right? We always have to have one of those guys, one of those girls that's going to warn everybody else when everybody needs to take a snooze. I'll stay on my duty. And all them war movies have somebody that's the watchman. And they always doze off in the night. All them war movies have it. They doze off in the night, don't warn people, and the enemy gets them. Oh, it's terrible to watch it. But every time I see it, I'm just like, oh, dear God, help me not to sleep in the night. Help me to warn people. Like, this is serious, serious business, you know. Then, of course, the last theme that you're going to see that people talk about is the Valley of Dry Bones. So I've already covered kind of the primary. This is the primary events here. And then I've mentioned some of them to you. I'd like to show you a few just specific things here. If you would, go over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. This is a hardcore chapter. Ezekiel chapter 34, look what he says in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Man, this is hardcore, ain't it? Hey, let's encourage people. People are downhearted. People are dealing with a lot. Why don't you give them something really positive? You know, and that tends to be church today. I like these prophets of old. God's like, hey, got another word for you. I need you to preach against these shepherds. You're always against them, you know. And I don't, hey, I want people to know what we're for. But it's also important, I think, for people to know that what we're against. God clearly states it here. He says, you prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. They should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And I think we know that story that unfolded here a few years back. The most famous preacher, he actually had the largest congregation in the United States. And then when the floodgates, literal floodgates, was all in their town, and it was all flooded, and he has this massive mega church, and people tried to just come in to have a dry place to sleep at nighttime, and they locked the doors of the church and wouldn't let people in. The funny thing about it was there's a furniture store down the road, and I forget what this furniture store is called. It was like something crazy, like Harry's Furniture, you know, something like that. This guy had a massive furniture store down in that same area, and you know what he did? Everybody was homeless. Nobody had a place to sleep. He not only let people come in, he didn't make them sleep on the floor. People laid on mattresses, the couches, the lazy boys. A lost man. A lost man. And here one of the preachers was. And so I like this when he says, hey, let me warn you, you preachers that feed yourselves, live in your fat homes and drive your fat cars. You're supposed to feed the people of God. Look at verse 4 or 3. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. You ain't no shepherd. You're scattering people. They became meat, all the beasts of the field. He just goes through. My sheep wandered through all the mountains. I mean, he just rips. So I love this little passage here because he really preaches against false shepherds. You guys ain't no shepherds at all. First of all, he says, you guys feed yourselves. You first. I got a niece that does that. When we're driving in the city, any light we pull up at our four-way stop, she pulls up, and I don't care if she's the fourth car there. She'll stop, and out of her mouth, we laugh because she'll say, me first, and she takes off. And usually everybody's like, and she's first. Me first. That's what she does all the time. She's wild, you know. And that's what he says, you guys, me first. That's what you do. I know a pastor personally that wasn't doing so good. And matter of fact, I'm going to hold off on this story because that pastor told me sometimes he listens. I'm not lying. I don't want to hurt him. But it's terrible. They neglected the weak. They ignore the lost. They rule harshly. They neglect the weak. This book we're reading, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, they had a homeless guy come into his church. And he looked at him during the service, was staring at him. And he knew the guy was, you know, smelled and all that business. And he gets down, church kind of ends, and he went down. He just knew what was up. All of a sudden, the guy came straight for him. And he goes, I could smell this urine on this dude. This guy smelled. He said, I took out my wallet, and I pulled out a $5 bill. I just says, hey, here, partner. The dude cried and said, I don't want your money. I want your Savior. He said, what kind of shepherd am I? Thinking I was just going to hand out a little bit of money and shut people up. Whew. You're neglecting the weak. You're ignoring the lost. And because of all this, we see in this chapter, you could read it, the sheep get scattered. They get vulnerable. You know why so many Christians are vulnerable today? Because their shepherds stink. They're not doing their job. That's all that is. And God declares that he's against these type of people. And so I think there's a lot of... And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. This is from my heart to your heart. Being a pastor and doing it wrong is the easiest gig in the world. Being a pastor, a shepherd, and doing it right, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. And I used to be a concrete man. Everybody says, oh, concrete, man, that's the hardest work in the world. No, you've never shepherded then. You've never herded cats before, have you? You've never preached the Bible against a group of people. People want you to come and do a funeral and you open up God's word and they hate you because you're preaching the truth. They wanted me to preach roses and caterpillars or something. I'm like, she's dead and we're all going to die. Let's deal with that, the heart of the matter, right? Not that there is any love in there, but I'm just letting you know that. Guys, there's another thing here. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm stopping. I'm going to stop right here. And let me take you to the third point. Is I want you to see Jesus in this book. Because everything I'm going to go do next is, I can tell, I just want to, there's preaching involved. So, let me do this. The third thing we always show is pictures of Jesus. If you look at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 1, you know, I go to verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as appearance of sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And it describes this man on the throne. A couple times in this book, you'll see this. I think this can picture the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. Matthew 25:31, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Matthew 25:31, so this is Jesus. So maybe Ezekiel 1:26-27. You'll find Jesus on his throne, just like Revelation says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, you'll see Jesus on his throne. You can see Jesus here. He rules. He's supposed to rule and reign. When you get to chapter 33 of Ezekiel, we're going to go there in a second. This is the watchman where he says, hey, get up in the tower and warn people that the enemy's coming. So Jesus Christ also pictures in Ezekiel 33 the watchman. When Jesus come out the gate, you know what he told people? Everybody thinks Jesus always walks on the scene and goes, all you need is love. And then he takes rocks and turns them into birds. Well, you just don't see that. Jesus came out the gate and he said, hey, folks, repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. He tells the nation of Israel that. His first words were like, repent, turn. Yeah, that's why they crucified him. He's a watchman. We see Jesus as the watchman. You'll also see the disciples, and there's verses where we should be that. In Acts 2, you'll see that Jesus resurrects, and the rest of them, they're telling everybody else, hey, repent! You better turn! Just like these prophets would. Christianity today's turned into where we got to always have this positive message. It's always got to be positive, 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 you know. K-love. It's not always about that. So Jesus also appears in Ezekiel 34, chapter 34. He's the shepherd. Because Israel, he says, I warn you against you bad shepherds. He's the good shepherd. He seeks lost sheep. So John 10:11, right? I am the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. You know, he's even called the head. I want you to know that, like, I'm a shepherd. Like, as a pastor, I shepherd. But don't think for a second that I'm not a sheep. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd in the book of Peter. So for me to guide and direct, I should, you know what I do? We all follow the chief shepherd. And I just should be out in front as an example, as a leader. That's all. We're the same. I just got a different maybe calling on my life, right? So I'm a shepherd. But Jesus Christ, he's in the, you see him, he is. Even I think pictures to his earthly reign. He needs to be Israel's shepherd. They need to follow him. Instead, they crucified him. And then guys, in chapter 37, this is the dry bones come to life. But you know what? I just want to say something. These dry bones come back to life, and it's a picture of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin lead to death. That's what we all got to look forward to. We're born in sin and we die. Then where are we going to go after that? Well, Jesus Christ pictures in Luke 24 when he came out of the grave. Romans chapter 10, like the reason why he's our Savior is he took our sin. He died. Well, the wages of sin is death. But then 3 days later, he came back to life. That's what makes him God. So beautiful pictures of Jesus in here. We see what? On the throne, he's the watchman, shepherd, and then the resurrection. So hopefully you can see that as you go there. It's sometimes encouraging to read a book like Ezekiel and go, this book's kind of heavy, isn't it? Yeah, but I just seen Jesus. I just seen Jesus. It's encouraging. That's a picture of Jesus. And now I'm going to end today's message with this. I'm going to end with some life application. I would like to share something with you. First of all, something that's fun. It's going to be like Christmas. You'll hear some things that are fun, but you also need some things, and I need things that are practical too, right? Isn't it funny? When I was a kid, I had one grandma that always bought me underwear. Every Christmas, I got underwear and socks from this one grandma. And she was like my least favorite grandma, honestly. And she's gone now, so I can say that. But except one year, she got me underoos. Like, I opened them up, and it was like, Batman? It had underwear and a t-shirt, and it looked like you'd like... And then I had Superman. You could get them. And, like, that was okay that year, because then my mom was like, put some pants on. Like, you don't talk to Superman that way, you know. It's funny, as you get older, you know, you got to have your wife tell you every so often, you got to get yourself some new underwear. My gosh, she's doing the laundry. She goes, them things are all torn to pieces, you know. I'm like, yeah, man, what happened? Where's grandma at? I appreciate those things now. It's nice at Christmas getting something fun. But, man, get something like now. I open up, I'm like, yes, underwear. I needed some underwear. So let me give you something fun real quick. In the book of Ezekiel, it's the one book in the Bible that talks the most about cherubims. How do you spell cherubims? Let's put a U there. If you're in the book, you just start reading the Bible. And you'll find out that Adam sins. Adam and Eve sin, and they go out of the garden, and they're hiding, right? Because that's what sin does. It brings shame. You know you're naked, you're hiding. So what's God do? There's a tree of life, and God's like, I do not want mankind to live forever in a sinful state. So what's God do if you go to Genesis chapter 3, and it'll say in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil now. And now let us put forth his hand and take also the, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So just so mankind wouldn't go in there, he already chose wrong, the consequences he's out. God put these cherubims, these angelic beings, to guard the gate of Eden. He's out, and now it's guarded. Cherubims are these angelic type of beings, and often in Scripture you see them as guardians, and like guardians of the galaxy, right? If you're in the book of Ezekiel, you can go to Ezekiel if you want to, but over in Exodus, you know, before you enter into the Holy of Holies, there was a veil to block that. And as you on the veil, what they had to put, because there's the mercy seat of God, they had cherubims on each side, like to guard going into the Holy of Holies. Just like you've seen in Genesis chapter 3, cherubims. These angelic beings. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, you go to chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, it comes right out the gate, and it starts talking about these cherubims. It says in you can start in verse 5. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. What? And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their foot was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. So, hands under the wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not one, not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on one side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And so, thus were their faces. So, what you find out here in Ezekiel chapter 1, these angelic beings, we know they had four faces. They had the face of what? A lion, ox, man, eagle. Lion, ox, man, eagle. Which is interesting. You know what's really interesting about this to me? Because we know that the devil was a covering cherub. I just think that's interesting because one of the faces was the face of a man. I try to put that together in my timeline of biblical history, and I'm going, all right. They had eyes in every direction, it says in chapter 1, verse 18 and 12. That's why when they had the wheels, it talks about, and they moved straight forward, they had no need to. It says they don't turn left. Well, they didn't need to. They had eyes all around their head. You know, so here's these angelic beings with these massive wings, face of a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. They had wheels. They had eyes all around. Their feet had the feet of like a calf, split hooves. It's just interesting. Because in Ezekiel 28, it says, if you want to go to Ezekiel 28, it says in verse 11, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And it mentions all these jewels, right? Look at the end of this. The workmanship of thy tabrets, thy pipes was prepared. So it had a breastplate of jewels. It had music instruments inside of him. This is a cherub, and especially him. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that what? That covereth. So, we had the throne of God, and we have cherubs around the throne, four of them, it says, that surround the throne, and Lucifer, that's the old name of the devil or Satan, he was above God's throne. So imagine these big beasts with the four face wings, just incredible, with this breastplate of jewels all over, musical instruments inside of them, and then God is light. So actually, bam, you imagine hitting these breastplates, and you've seen it, what jewels, you know, you ever take a prism in the sun as a kid and see that, and you're like, whoa, you know, beautiful, like rainbows everywhere. right? And so this is what's happening there, all because, well, what we see is the covering cherub, the anointed cherub, he gets kicked out. He loses his position in heaven because of what? Looking at himself. He took his eyes off of God and he said, I will exalt myself above your throne. So he once hovered over God's throne. And so these cherub, these angelic elite angels, and Lucifer is one that covered. Matter of fact, you'll start seeing it when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and it talks about these beasts around the throne. It don't talk about one over the throne because he's gone. There's four around the throne. There's just some interesting things about these angelic beings. Cherubims. The other one you'll find listed as seraphims. Because honestly, if you find angels in the Bible, one, they're male, just to let you know that. A lot of times we find, you know, go to Casey's and you're like, oh, I think I'll buy that music box on the shelf. It's this angelic, beautiful angelic woman with 4 inches of cleavage and beautiful wings. I'm just like, that's funny. Females ain't angels in the Bible. They're all male. But that's all right. I'm not saying they ain't beautiful, but I'm just saying the Bible just says, no, they're males. And when walking planet Earth, Hebrews actually says, be careful who you entertain. Because people would often run into to an angel and mistake them for a man. And so there's something special to this, if you would just study angels in the Bible. But especially a step further when you look at like cherubs. These guys were like guardians. And seraphims, I'm a little confused about seraphims, I'm not going to lie. You study them in the Bible, they don't appear very much. I think Isaiah mentions them. They have like 6 wings. And their title actually means fiery serpents. So I can see a little, there's more information about the cherubim in the Bible than there is about, you know, in Isaiah chapter 6. Those other fiery serpent angelic beings called seraphims. But anyways, there's obviously an order of angels somewhere in, you know, I don't claim to know it all, but I do claim to know that Lucifer was one. And we tend to think something, you know, by the way, one day we're going to judge angels. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Like people think like that's, you know, Joseph Smith is sitting back and an angel Moroni comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to give you a new testament, a new covenant. And lo and behold, now we got what? Mormons and Latter-day Saints. He took a message from an angel that Galatians says, don't you take any other gospel. I don't care if an angel from heaven gives it to you. And he bit and he took it. And now there's 20 million Mormons on the globe. Very wealthy people ready to get through the tribulation period. Believe in a false gospel. They're false. They totally mess up the Bible. They're not about the gospel. But isn't that funny? They got their whole religion based upon what an angel said. The book of Galatians tells me that even if an angel from heaven comes preaching another gospel, you call him accursed. Because just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's right. Just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's scriptural. We go with the scriptures. When so, that, you know, people tell me, like they'll tell me about something that happened. I'm just like, hey, dude, I got news for you. That don't line up with the Bible. And they'll say, dude, I was there. You don't know what I experienced. Well, let me take it a step further. I don't care what you've experienced if it goes against the facts of the Bible. That's hardcore, ain't it? People are like, oh, what, are you denying my faith? No, I'm not denying that you had something spiritual going on, but I will deny that it's scriptural. I'm telling you, and I've seen a lot talking through people through the years. People say a lot of things about their faith and talk about their feelings. I'm like, let's talk about facts. Let's talk about what the Bible says. So anyways, cherubims, I think that's fun to know about them. Know what Lucifer once was. And he was a light bearer and a guardian of the throne of God. Just like in the temple, the cherubs were like guardians to the Holy of Holies. Just like the Garden of Eden, there's the Tree of Life. They were guardians to the Tree of Life. There's something, and I think these guys are real. You know, and a lot of people want to deny this type of stuff in the Bible. But when you watch movies out there, like, you know, I like a good horror movie for sure. I like to be scared. But there's a lot of movies out there that are like sci-fi movies. Worlds. Other worlds. The Bible talks about that. Like, you know, even extraterrestrials that come down. The Bible says there's beings like that. Earthly ones and heavenly ones. Like sometimes that we, what we don't realize is years ago when we started watching these movies and there started to be an increase in sci-fi type of movies, there was an increase in it. And let me tell you which one brought it on the scenes and just took it wild for years. Star Wars. And the reason why, you know, not just forces of good and evil, there were so many biblical pictures in that movie because, you know, stars, the Bible says, like Los Angeles is the city of the stars, stars and angels in the Bible, and all of a sudden you got a war in the heavens amongst the stars. It's all in the Bible. I don't think it all unfolded necessarily like the movies we see. But there's an infatuation with this. And sometimes people think, man, you know, some old timer will watch a movie like that and just say, my gosh, that dude must have been doing drugs when he wrote this movie. Or reading his Bible. I don't think he made all that up. I think there's truth in that. And we see that in the Bible. And so, you know, looking at Lucifer's start and cherubims and how that all unfolded. Before there was ever a war on this planet, there was a war up in the heavens. There was a war amongst the stars. And now we find ourselves. Two things I want to point out in closing today. You ready for the two things? So the cherubims are just kind of something fun. Go here in Ezekiel and let's go to the passage where it talks about... Let's go to Dry Bones. That's chapter 37. It's a great chapter, and I know it's 10:54. I know that. Ezekiel 37. And it starts out at the very beginning, and it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now remember this, Ezekiel is God's watchman. He's God's prophet. He actually was a priest, it says in chapter 1. But he would prophesy and proclaim, and he says, to tell these dry bones to hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones started rattling. They came together bone to bone. And all of a sudden what? The sinews and everything started coming. All the things that make up the human body. Then flesh came upon. The skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Verse 9. Then said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon their slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me. And the breath came unto them, and they lived. They stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. It's a beautiful passage. People preach this thing, you know, 100 ways from Tuesday. I think we need to keep here what the Bible says. Bottom line is this. God can take the dead and turn them to the living. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message we preach. Every man is born in sin. We're all born that way. We're born with a dead spirit. Similar like you'd think of the Valley of Dry Bones. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ died and said, now, the Spirit of the living God, if you will receive me by faith, will come into you, Ephesians 1 says, and bring you back to life. So that's what we do. You know what our church is? Some people look at our church and said, you know, we're not a dead church. We were. We were all dead people. And God took and breathed life into us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we all stand to our feet and we're an exceeding great army. Now we're trying to reach other people. And we're wanting God. You know what we're doing? Now we're prophesying. We're preaching or proclaiming that God can make you live. Can God? And so you'll see a whole group of people that you're like, man, I hate these folks. Ooh, that's a bad word for a Christian. You hate that group of people because of what they believe or what they do. Guess what? They're dead. They're in sin. They need life in them bones. Yeah, that's why they believe that stuff and they do ridiculous things. It don't mean we agree with everybody's lifestyle, but to be haters, why don't you be a proclaimer of life? preach the good news of the gospel. That's what them folks need. That's what they really need. This is the valley of dry bones that God creates from death and makes it the land of the living, right? So that's what we want to do to our town, to Monmouth. We want to start right here. It's going to start at home, then it's going to spread about. People that were dead, these bones, can these bones live again? Well, I got news for you. These dead bones are living. God breathed life into me, and he can surely do it for you and for you and for you and for you. Okay, I'm going to finish up here. This one will be shorter than that. I was going to sing the song to you, but I decided not to. The toe bone's connected to the foot bone. The foot bone's connected to the... That's how it all came together. Dem dry bones, right? The next story, and we'll end with this story, is let's go to the watchman on the wall. Back 33, Ezekiel 33. And guys, this is short and sweet and to the point, but we're going to end on this. It says this. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying in verse 1, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, saying to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when ye see it the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, well, then the sword's going to come and take him away. His blood shall be upon his own hand, right? You don't take heed to the warning. That's on you, pal. I told you. How many times your parents told you that? I told you. You didn't listen. Told you. 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But, verse 6, if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. They can hear the word of the Lord. The point of the story is, he says, if you don't warn them, and I told you to be a watchman, their blood's on your hand. You're responsible for these people. Now, if you warn them and they don't do what's right, that's a different story, right? Then it's on them. But the whole point of this watchman, hey, listen to this. My wife can testify to this. I've preached a few messages in my day. When I was younger, I remember, I can't remember some of what I preached when I was in high school, because God saved my soul. And I preached to a class of special ed. We had a church that was so large, there was like 45 special at handicapped, mentally and physically handicapped people in a class. And my uncle said, hey, I know you're getting fired up coming to church. Why don't you come in and speak to them? I didn't know what I was doing with the Bible. So I went in there and preached, man. Them people were all excited, man. They got all fired up. But the first time I remember standing up at a pulpit in front of a group of people, it was a group of probably, I would say, maybe, I don't know, there could have been up to 1,000 people in this place. I don't know, Becky, remember that when they would do all the youth groups would come in and they'd gather and they would say, we're going to have a singing competition. We're going to have a competition of group singing, of instrument playing. It was a big youth, like Christian youth thing. And they had a section called preaching. And they wanted people to preach. Well, this guy that I was at the church, he goes, Blake, sign up for this. I was like, man, I'm not doing that, you know. And he goes, no, I'm serious, man. I've heard you talk before. He's seen God's hand on my life, and he wanted me to preach. And I was like, I signed up. I was nervous as a squirrel, man. I didn't know what to do. The only thing I knew is I just read my Bible that week, and I did read this passage in Ezekiel 33. And I didn't have any points. I did not have any cross references. And do you remember me standing up there, Beck? I stood up there, and I didn't know what to do. And so I just started letting them have it, you know. And you get like 10 minutes of time, and I'm going, and I heard other guys preach before. You had to wear a suit, coat, and a tie. The only reason I had one is there was a singing group that I was a part of, and they made you have one. So I had that. So I stood up there, did my thing, and I got done. Then there's three old preachers in the front, and you walk down in front of them, and they had a critique sheet, and they critiqued you. And I stood in front of that church and just told, I was like, you know, and all these youth and everybody, I was like, you know, God's called us to be a watchman. You know, if you're not blowing the trumpet at your school and at your workplace and telling people, I got news for you. Their blood's on your hands. You're guilty. I just started letting them have it, you know. I got done. And man, every one of these old guys had a list. And the first guy slid it over to me. And he just, F, immediate failure. The next guy, F, I immediately failed all three judges. I did not pass go. I did not go to the next round. And I got three X's. And every one of them said the same thing. They said, you need to clean up your language. And I don't remember cussing up there. But I did have rough language. You know, I mean, it just, that's how we talked. You know, that's how I grew up. And so some of them used a few examples and put some words down. You don't say stuff like this. Preachers can't talk like this, you know. And so anyways, when I got done, I was just like, geez, why'd I even do this, you know. And I walked to the back of the room, and there was that guy, Tim Hathaway. He said, come here, man. He put his arms around me. He says, dude, this church hasn't heard preaching like that in years. You scolded this place with the Bible, man. Like he was building me back up. And you know what? God used that in my life to say, Mike, I've asked you to be a watchman. Your rest of your life, I need you to shout like that. And I feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes when he just says, hey, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. And I've had people address me on that before with some of my illustrations. Why did you use that movie illustration? I was like, because it made the point. And they're like, yeah, but there's some bad scenes in that movie. I'm like, well, I forgot about them. That's not why I was using it, you know. And all that's happened to me through the years. But I want to tell you, church, let's be motivated today. God has asked you and me to be a watchman, not just for your family, for the places you work, that the people God has you responsible for. If we would all sit on top of the tower and warn people when we see the enemy, if we would just take God's word and just share with people, hey, guys, the Bible, this is what the Bible says. Even if they don't feel it, even if they don't want it. And let me tell you the blessing behind all this is. The blessing behind being a watchman is sometimes people won't like you. They won't like you when you're blowing the trumpet, when you're trying to get their attention. They might not like that type of thing, but you'll also get the privilege of seeing one, people get to stand up and they'll take heed to God's word, and you'll see them with great victory in their life. And off to the side, you'll get the privilege every great once in a while to see a valley of dry bones come to life. And you'll say, it's worth it. I'm going to be a watchman. Ezekiel, God asked him to be, but the whole nation was dead. He was preaching to them for sure. He was the watchman. So I want our call today, I want God to call us to say, hey, would you make this your priority in life? Because nothing else matters. Nothing else matters but God's word. Let's give it to the world. Let's give it to them. God's given you a voice and a personality. God wants to use your voice, your personality. Some of you would say, well, I'm a little strange. Yes, you are. And so is the guy next to you and the other girl behind you. We all come up with a little bit something different. God wants to use your personality to communicate the facts of his truth. Let's be watchmen in this town, everywhere we're at. Let's be the people that says, not going to happen. Not under my watch. Yeah. I'm blowing the trumpet. And we'll see people gather together. And let's create an army. That's what he did. That army came together. That's it. Right there.